our passage that we'll be looking at today will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. For those of you who can, please stand with me and we'll read the Word of God. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated, and then keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Hopefully the scripture reading has reminded us of the Apostle Paul and how he was writing to the Thessalonians. And as he was writing, we said that this particular book, he seems to express his thankfulness just so greatly and so generously to God for what God has been doing in the lives of the Thessalonians and then through them to others in surrounding areas. And in chapter 1, verse 2, he said that we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And part of what he said he was thankful for was their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. But some of what we've recently studied, it seems as if he's kind of moved away from that thankfulness, and he's explained some other things to us. And as we've studied it, we may have forgotten that all of what he has been saying up to this point, and even the verse that we're going to look at today, is all Paul's thankfulness to God for what God has been doing. And some of what Paul has said, that he and his companions were like parental figures to the Thessalonians. He said that they were like a nursing mother who self-sacrificially places the needs of the physical infant, or in this case, the spiritual infant, over and above her own. And they were also like a father, a faithful father, with his children. And he exhorted them, encouraged them, and charged them to live God-fearing lives that represent Jesus Christ well in this life while working for the advancement of the kingdom, but at the same time preparing for the future glory that will be revealed. So in these last few weeks, we may have lost sight of this thankfulness of Paul's, but he brings it right back around because he's going to repeat almost exactly what he said in chapter 1, verse 2, here in chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul is stating once again very clearly that he is thankful for the real, the life-transforming, pull you out of the miry clay, set your feet on the solid rock, active, ongoing work of God through the Word. If there's one thing that Paul is clear on, And there's no difficulty for us to understand it. Remember, even Peter says some of the things that Paul says are hard to understand, but this is not hard to understand. If there's one thing that we can be clear on, it's this, that where the gospel has gone forth, it leads a proven path of life transforming change that includes both appreciation for the word of God and a thankfulness for the work that he does through it. Paul's unshakable and unchanging stance that the gospel is going to change people and take them from a path of destruction to the path of righteousness is found in how Jesus Christ himself sought out Paul on the road to Damascus as Paul was going to try to continue his persecution of Christians and was trying to destroy this young movement. But he went from persecutor to proclaimer of the truth that those he tried to destroy possessed. Now, Paul's also going to give evidence of what this work of God accomplished. He has already given some, but he's even going to give more as we get into verses 14, 15, and 16. But we'll leave that for yet a future day. For today, let's just focus on the Word of God itself and how he is thankful for that. Now, I know that most of us here probably know that this Bible, your Bible, the Bible's in the pew, regardless of what translation it might be, we probably all believe wholeheartedly that this book is different than any book ever written, right? We would all shake our heads and agree with that we know that to be true. But how? How do we know that to be true? What are the evidences that the sources, both inside the Word of God and the sources outside the Word of God, that would tell us that this book is completely different than any book ever written? Well, we're going to look at some of that. When it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, and we're talking to someone who isn't a Christian and unsure of whether they can trust this book or not, and they ask the question, something like, how do you know? They may say, well, how do you know? If you've ever gotten into a conversation with a non-believer and you've tried to convince them that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, this question is going to come up. I understand that you believe this, but why should I believe it? How do you know that the Bible is true? And sometimes the answer that we give to that question might go something like this. Well, I have been going to church all my life, and I just know that it works for me. If any of us have ever given that answer, and I have many years back, we failed. We've failed miserably. Because it's probably one of the worst ways that we can fail as a Christian in trying to witness to someone who is not a Christian. Because what we're doing when we say that is, we're bringing the Bible, the Word of God, that is uniquely created by him, down to a level of the rest of the world's religions. We're saying, well, it works for me. Or maybe there's a group of us and we say, well, it works for us. And we're ignoring all the unique claims of Christianity, the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, the fact that he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we bring Christianity and the truth of who Jesus is down to all the rest of the religions of the world, and we essentially say to them, well, it works for me, so it should work for you. You pick. And we essentially say that all roads lead to the same point. In today's world, that's what people believe. And that's what people want to hear. They want to hear that if you believe in something, if you believe in anything wholeheartedly, then it works for you, then it's good and it's true. In the 12-step programs of recovery, there are those who would say literally, if you want your higher power, and they're referring to a God, someone who can help them through their addiction and pull them out of addiction, if you want your higher power to be, and they might find something in the room, and we don't have any that I can point to in here, but literally I've heard this, if you want your higher power to be a doorknob on a door, and that's going to keep you from drinking or drugging again, and that works for you, that's good, and that's true. Does anyone here think that a doorknob is better than a human being and can pull us out of addiction and can pull us out of alcoholism? No. So that's the atmosphere that we're working in as Christians. And so when someone asks us, is this true? Can I believe it? Is it trustworthy? We need to be able to give them answers. We need to be able to give them intelligent answers. And some of those answers may come from inside the Word of God itself. Some of them may come from outside the Word. Various sources, inside and outside sources. And depending on who you're speaking with is going to determine probably where you want to start that conversation to try to help them to understand what the Word of God says and how the Word of God came to be. Because what we're trying to find out is, what are their sticking points? What is it that might be keeping them from placing their faith in Jesus Christ? And so today, we're going to start with one of those inside sources. What does the Word of God have to say about the Word of God? Because remember, what did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13? He says, when you received the Word of God, when you heard it from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, which it actually is, which it really is. So how can we tell someone this is the Word of God? Sure, we can say it. You know where I'm going, right, Donna? When someone just says, here, read this. There's the answers. That's not helpful, right? Because we're already assuming that they believe, as we do, that it is the Word of God. Not just that it contains the Word of God and we have to somehow dig and find it, but that it is the Word of God to us. And so one of the ways we can do that, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look primarily at verse 12, but we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 13, but again, keep in mind that our focus is going to be on verse 12, because verse 12 is a verse that probably a lot of us have thrown out there. You've probably even heard me quote this verse sometimes, but we really need to understand what is the verse saying. What's it saying in the context that it's in, and what is it really affirming about Scripture, about the Word of God. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now here comes verse 12, the important one. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Some versions say, I believe, to whom we must do, meaning to whom we must give account. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is a very important verse of what the Bible has to say about the Bible itself. Again, it's going to depend on who you're speaking with, how much of this passage you might want to share with them and read with them. Now, the only way you're going to get to have this conversation is obviously you're not going to walk up to a stranger and ask something like, oh, what do you believe about the Word of God? This is assuming that this is someone that you are in some type of relationship. So, I don't know, maybe it's someone who is a neighbor. Maybe it's the person who is your barber or your hairdresser. Maybe it's a frequent customer. Maybe it's a relative. But it's assuming that it's someone that you have opportunity to see regularly and have opportunity to speak about spiritual things with. And another assumption is this, that most people are lonely. You want some proof that most people are lonely? How about all the social media platforms that are out there? Yeah, some of them are just people who are so narcissistic, they're so absolved in themselves that they want everyone in the world to know, hey, look, this is what I had for lunch today. But for some people, they're reaching out to many people in many different avenues because ultimately, they're lonely. And so, they're trying in some way to have what they feel is a felt need. The need to be acknowledged, the need to be recognized, the need to be heard, the need to be seen, the need to be important to someone. And so, most of the time, if you ask someone for permission or you ask them a question, guess what most people are going to do nowadays? Most people are going to respond. If you talk to people and you ask them about themselves, people are going to talk about themselves. Probably more than you might want to hear. But if you ask the question, maybe it's a good idea to ask for permission, something like this. Would you mind if I asked you, do you have any, church affiliation in your background? Or would you mind if I asked you if you have ever read the Bible? Now again, there's some assumption here that there's some sort of a relationship, there's some sort of ongoing communication back and forth with this individual that you're talking to. But if you begin to talk to them and you begin to ask them questions, most people will begin to talk, except for the ones that say, the two things in life you never discuss are what? Religion and politics. But think about our political realm right now. If you ask someone a political question, if you say, I'm voting for this candidate or I'm voting for this candidate, do you think you're going to get a response? Oh, yeah, you're going to. And so I think in our society, with where politics is right now, it leaves us open for the discussion of religion and the discussion of faith and the discussion of spirituality. And so you might know through some of the questions that you've asked that they've grown up in the church. And so you might want to talk more about what is going on here in the context that the passage is speaking of, that if Joshua had given them rest, if Joshua was able to take the Israelites into the promised land, why is there a discussion of a future rest? And that we one day we'll get to rest even as God rested from his work of creation. And then you can say in reference to verse 11, let us strive to enter that rest. And it leads into verse 12. But you may set yourself up for more questions and running down rabbit trails, so you might want to just focus on verse 12 if they really don't have a lot of understanding of this being the Word of God. But the point is, we're trying to get them to see what does the Word of God have to say about the Word of God. And it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word is living and active. It's not dead words on a page. Maybe you have some particular favorite authors that you read. Maybe one of the books that you grew up on was Mark Twain. It's something that Mark Twain has written. Are those words alive? No. They're just words on a page. Now, do they create pictures in our mind? Can we think of Huck Finn getting in trouble for the things that he did over and over again? Sure. But do any of those words have the ability to give life? No. Do any of those words have the ability to change an individual from one who is eternally destined for hell to one who is eternally secure in Christ? No. It's the Word of God that is living. It is active. As we read the Word of God, the Word jumps off the page at us. The Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. I should have had a sword, huh? Two-edged, two-sided. A sword with which is extremely sharp on both sides. A sword which, figuratively, can cut to the heart of the issue, cut to the heart of the matter. It's likely to cut to our hearts and help us recognize the need for change in our lives and a need potentially for heart change, even like Paul had on the road to Damascus, a life that was radically transformed, a life that was radically changed by the Word of God. In similar manner to how God creates us and is able to work within the physical realm of our physical being, joints and marrow, and the differences that those two do and work within our bodies, he created our inner being and is able to divide us to the point that with the Word of God, that it convicts us, it shows us truth, it shows us light. It works because it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides between what? Soul and spirit. That which is soul or fleshly or carnal within us. And that which is spirit. That which is truth. That which is light. That which can be regenerated by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. What else does the Word of God do? It discerns our thoughts and intentions. What we think and what we're motivated by. And from the commentary that I've been working through, the InterVarsity Press New Testament Commentary Series, G.K. Beale says this, and this is in your notes, whatever we do in life and how well we do it is linked to our desires and our motives. When I first read that, those words said something to me, not like the Word of God, but they said something to me that is really true if you think about it. How hard we work at something, how much time we invest in it, what we give our lives to shows us what is really important in our lives and shows us what our intentions are and what we're trying to gain. So are we spending enough time in the Word? Are we looking at the word as not just that which gives us life and brings us eternal life, but works in our lives every day, helps to cleanse us from sin, helps to convict us of sin? Just as God knew that Paul and his companions went to Thessalonica to please God and love others, as Paul has already said, God is able to use his word to get to the heart of the matter. Why are we doing what we are doing? What are our felt needs that we're trying to accomplish by what we do? The word of God is the main manner in which God communicates to us. Now, some are going to say that he communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. Yes, he absolutely does. I do not doubt that. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But what if we say, okay, what if I say, I want your opinion. I think God's been telling me I should divorce Karen. What if I came to you and said that? Thank you. What would you be able to say to me? Is that really the Holy Spirit speaking to me? So my point is, it's possible to take on information that we think might be the truth, but what do we need to do? Filter it through the Word of God. And so the main manner in which God speaks to us is through His Word. This is why we stress the need for spending time in the Word of God every day. That's why when we share our faith with someone, we have little tools like the How Good Are You track. And we've talked about it before. What's in the front of it? It's the question, how good are you? Compare yourself to the standard, which is what? The Ten Commandments, the standard of God's Word. The standard of God's word. Not, well, compared to that scoundrel Roy, I'm a pretty good guy. Sorry, Roy. But it's the word of God. It's the standard by which we need to judge ourselves, and it's the standard by which we need to assist others in judging themselves so that they can see that, wow, none of us, not one of us can possibly live up to this. Why? Because when we talk about lusting, when we talk about in the Old Testament adultery, Jesus turns it on its head and says, if you've ever lusted after a woman, you have already committed adultery. No one can live up to that standard, but that is God's standard. But the good news is, remember, there's no good news unless there's bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ did. And he lived his life perfectly. And if we look to him, we can have all of those sins forgiven. Don't need to say any more about that. We understand that. But the word helps us discern whether we are living by God's standards. There's another passage of scripture other than Hebrews 4 that's helpful to help others see what does the word of God itself say about the Word of God, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16. That's back over a little bit toward Thessalonians. And I will read actually verses 14 through 17. And again, when you share with someone, you may want to consider how much scripture to share or not. You may want to focus in on only verse 16. But in context, this is Paul speaking to his spiritual son in the Lord, Timothy, and he's writing him and he's telling him, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The important verse, not that they're not all important, but the one we're going to focus on. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So again, depending on who you're talking to, if someone that maybe grew up in the church but has walked away, you may want to be able to explain to them that this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. And what he's saying to him is, you have placed your faith in God. In what? The sacred writings, the Scripture. You have placed your faith in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has brought you salvation in Jesus Christ. And then he expands on that and he says, all Scripture is breathed out, or God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. All Scripture. Did it ever dawn on you that when Paul was writing this, what he was probably referring to? I mean, today, what do? We always speak of this as being all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, right? And I'm not trying to change anything, but I'm just trying to bring to our thought that when Paul wrote this, what was he referring to when he said all Scripture? The Old Testament. He was saying that all of the Old Testament is inspired of God. It's breathed out by God. But it doesn't mean that he didn't believe that God was bringing more truth through the apostles, and some of that, do I know whether Paul knew when he was writing some of these things that he was writing Scripture? No, I don't. But I have to think that possibly he did, possibly he knew some of these things were going to be recorded for prosperity, or for posterity, and going to be written down and going to be passed on to other people. But Paul was referring to all of the Old Testament is God breathed. But if you look at it from our perspective as it has been placed in the New Testament, it is also true that all Scripture is God breathed. Both the Old and the New Testament have been breathed out of the mouth of God. God Almighty is the source of these words. Now again, you may want to take people back to Genesis and point out to them that God spoke and things came into being. And then in Genesis 2:7, where Adam is created, it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils. God gave Adam life by breathing into him. God gives us life by breathing the Word of God into us. And so that's why the Word is so very important. The Word and everything that God has done to orchestrate this book, and we're going to get into some of that next week, these 66 books of the Bible, the 39 of the Old and the 27 of the New. God literally orchestrated the entire process over hundreds of years, even thousands of years, to put it all together. And Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable or useful for these four things, and these are in your notes, for teaching, for instruction in doctrine, matters of Christian conduct, for building up the community of believers. It's also helpful for reproof. That's disciplining. The word reproof is disciplining someone. The word correction is adjusting the doctrine or the conduct of an erring believer. If someone were to come in here and say what? Say something like, well, I want to be a part of this church, but suddenly I just have realized, this dawned on me, that Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is a Son of God, but Jesus is not the Son of God. Do we want that individual to be a member in this fellowship? Yes. But not with what they currently believe, because Jesus is the Son of God, right? And so we have to help other individuals along, and that's part of the correction process, is helping them with doctrinal error and helping them with errors of conduct in their life. And the way we do that is always turn, again, this is in your notes, always turning to Scripture to deal with sin within the fellowship. And then the fourth way is training in righteousness. The positive goal of teaching and discipling, part of the Great Commission, discipling individuals. It's the application of the word to enable us to progress in the Christian life and in order to please God. And what will that do? That will equip the individual to live life pleasing to God. The equipping part is receiving the knowledge of God's will. Have you ever taken a phone call? This is why we should always have a pen by our phone, right? But have you ever taken a phone call and you had to write down a message for your spouse, for a coworker, your boss, whatever, and you go to find a pen and you grab it and you start, and now there's nothing to write with, so you grab whatever you can find. And, well, I really don't want to use this, but I'll use it anyhow because I got to take a quick note. And so you start to write, and the pen doesn't work. And so you throw it in the trash, and you go and you find another one, and you finally get the note written to pass along. Well, if that ever happens, and it has happened to all of us, we weren't fully, thoroughly equipped to take a message. Are we maybe not fully, thoroughly equipped to share the word of God? One way that we can be is, and here's what I suggest. Do you have to memorize these verses? Is it good that you do? Sure. But here's what I would suggest. If you want to get serious about the word of God and serving God, loving God, pleasing God, loving others, serving others, write these two passages down somewhere in the front of your Bible. Just those two addresses. So that when someone says, is this book trustworthy? You can say, well, here's what this book says about this book. It's the word of God. It's trustworthy. We can trust it. In fact, All of this passage from Second Timothy is saying this, and this is in your notes. The entire concept of the passage is to receive spiritual nourishment. In the same manner that the food we ingest is the fuel that enables our heart to beat, our blood to flow, our hair to grow, our bodies to move, our minds to work. Scripture nourishes our inner person. And so, that sounds like words of Jesus, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why it's so important for us to spend more time than just the time that we spend here Sunday mornings in the Word of God. Now, I don't believe that there's any one of us here. Now, maybe some of us didn't eat breakfast like me, but I don't think there's any of us here that are malnourished physically, right? But are some of us here malnourished spiritually? Do we need to understand the Word of God more? Maybe for some of us, these two passages are showing us how trustworthy the Word of God is. But trust me, when you talk with someone who's an unbeliever, they're probably going to say, okay, well, I understand that you accept this as the Word of God, but I don't really totally believe that yet. Is there any other proof? Now, we can say with absolute confidence, yes, this is the Word of God, and yes, these passages say that this is the Word of God, and what the Word of God is useful for, that it can bring us to salvation, that it can help us to see the truth, to come to eternal life. But they're probably going to ask a question something like, well, aren't the stories in the Bible just really campfire stories that have been passed around from one to another and handed down over years and years. You'll probably hear that one too. So arming ourselves with what the Word of God says itself may not be sufficient. We may need to understand how the Word of God was put together and how it came to be. And as I said, we will look at that next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. So they heard it, they received it, they accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's living, it's active, it changes and transforms us. It convicts us of our sin, and it helps us to live lives that will please God. Paul was thankful for the work of God's Word in the Thessalonians, and then through the Thessalonians to others. He says that the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is not just the source of eternal life, it's the source of nourishment for our daily living. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to take the Word of God lightly. We want to be able to apply it to our lives. We want to be able to live out a life that is pleasing to you. And so, Father, as we continue to study your word from 1 Thessalonians, as we continue to study your word in reference to what will happen yet in the future before Jesus returns and when Jesus returns on Wednesday nights, we pray, Father, that you help us to fully and thoroughly understand your word, apply it to our lives, and then, Father, in turn, be well equipped to share our faith with others, to be able to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you continue to use this church, that you continue to use your children, that you continue to help us reach others with the good news that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that we can have eternal life. And then, Father, help us to understand your word that instructs us, that teaches us, that equips us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.